This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Sargentsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Yes, America, There is a Christmas.
Well, around this time, around as soon as Thanksgiving is over, it seems, we begin to hear the various scholars and skeptics and cynics and out-and-out people who are against Jesus. Every year they decide that they want to adopt a policy of holding back free speech. They don't want to hear the words Merry Christmas. I find that ironic because many of the people who purport not to have you say Merry Christmas believe in free speech. In fact, there have been many, many signs put up on American highways. I wrote one down. This is a billboard. And this is what it says from this very group. It says, Dear Santa, all I want for Christmas is to skip church. I'm too old for fairy tales. Now, they want the freedom to say that, but they get a little upset when we say Merry Christmas. I find that difficult to get my arms around. And it's the same routine year after year, and you know it. It's no nativity scenes. It's in the public square. It's no Christmas carol in school programs. It's no expressing Merry Christmas on the part of the staff in department stores. And it becomes something that really, I think, upsets a lot of people. And it's no reason that we should feel that we have to be silenced. I think it's more than overtime for believers in Jesus Christ to say so. The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. I'm not ashamed of the name of Jesus, are you? I'm not afraid to speak his name. I don't have a problem with saying Merry Christmas to people, but I want to do more than that. I want to live Christmas in front of the people I say Merry Christmas to, because those two things go together. The Christmas of which I speak is not about chestnuts roasting on an open fire. It's not about Jack Frost nipping at my nose. And it's not embodied in Santa Claus, reindeer, evergreen trees, or shopping sprees. The Christmas that I am speaking of could never be commercialized. It doesn't belong exclusively to children. And it can never lose its spirit or its joy. This Christmas is neither wrapped in myth nor veiled in mystery. The Christmas of which I speak celebrates the birth of Jesus Christ around the world. The French know it as Noel. The Spanish-speaking know it as Navidad. The Italians, hello, say Natale. All the words which simply mean birthday. Whose birthday is it? Jesus. The birth of Jesus was a promise God made and God kept. He proclaimed that promise 750 years before the actual event. And I want you to stand with me as we read our small text this morning. Isaiah 9, 2, 6, and 7. Isaiah 9, 2, 6, and 7. The people that walk in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath a light shined. 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. 7. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Thank you. You may be seated. God made a promise, and he kept that promise to send forth his only begotten Son, Jesus, into the world. He did that 2 years ago. It was an actual event. The fact of Jesus' birth is irrefutable. That means that nobody really can question it because the evidence is so preponderant. And having said that, I picked this up. You may have seen it in your magazine stands this month. It's the December 2017 National Geographic, the real Jesus. They're always looking for him. I found him. He's right in here. They didn't have to spend all that money, but they did it anyway. And so the author is Kristen Romey. And here's what she says on page 41 and 42. I need to probe an explosive question that lurks in the shadows of historical Jesus studies. Might it be possible that Jesus Christ never even existed? The whole stained glass story is pure invention. It's an assertion that's championed by some outspoken skeptics, but not, I discovered, by scholars, particularly archaeologists, whose work tends to bring flights of fancy down to literal earth. Quote, I don't know any mainstream scholar who doubts the historicity of Jesus, end quote, said Eric Myers, an archaeologist and emeritus professor in Judaic studies at Duke University. Quote, the details have been debated for centuries, but no one who is serious doubts that he's an historical figure, end quote. You can't deny that Jesus walked this earth. Now the rest of it, that he is God's son, that he came to live a perfect life, born of a virgin, never committed any sin, was crucified for you and for me, hung upon that cross, shed his blood, was buried in the ground for 3 days, and rose again, and now sits at the right hand of his Father. We take that by faith. We can't put litmus paper to it. We can't put it under a Bunsen burner. But we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that that's the Jesus whom we worship. The renowned Jewish historian Josephus, who lived around AD 90, wrote, now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles, and the tribe of Christians so named for him are not extinct at this date. So there's plenty of evidence for who Jesus is, but what has the birth of Jesus meant to Christians over 2,000 years? And the answer, I believe, is found in his names. And there were five names in our text that were listed. He's Wonderful, he's named Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. And those names both reveal the nature and ministry of Jesus, and I'd like to break them down for you this morning. What does it tell us about Jesus? Name number one, Isaiah 9:6 names Jesus Wonderful. Wonderful. I love that. Something wonderful is defined as that which arouses wonder, which doesn't do much for me in terms of a definition. Wonder is something that arouses wonder, which is what? Wonder is to marvel. The synonyms, words that mean the same, means to be surprised, startled, amazed, fascinating, awestruck, dumbfounded, to stand in awe. There's something about Jesus that holds him in awe when we think about him. How could somebody love us so much that before we ever knew him as Jesus, before we ever knew him as our Lord and Savior, before we ever fell in love with him, he loved us. How could Jesus, who is pure and perfect and God in the flesh, love us when we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, as we look in our mirror, we know what we're really like. And we know that we don't deserve that kind of unconditional love. We understand that we're so flawed, and we make promises to God that we're going to do better, and we're going to be sinless, and we're going to try our best to be perfect. We're never going to make it. And every time we fall flat on our face, it reminds us of his unconditional love. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Like most believers, when I look at nature, the sun, the stars, the moon, the seasons, animals, other humans, I'm in awe of the one who made it all. I'm continually surprised by the handiwork of designer, creator, God. And as I peer into the sky, what I see there affirms who he is. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament," that's that vast expanse up there, "shows his handiwork." I mean, how could you look at this creation, at this universe, and not see a hand of intelligence behind it all? Some great mind behind it. What are those men who study life and the universe? Do any of them stand in awe of what they see? Most people today are unaware that the majority of pioneers of science were outspoken Christians. You see, they took this book and they said, "We believe what this book says. We know that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. We just don't know how he did it. And we'd like to find out by exploring the universe." Among the pioneers was one of the greatest scientific geniuses of his time, Isaac Newton. He made major contributions, listen, to mathematics, optics, physics, and astronomy. He discovered the law of gravitation, formulated the basic laws of motion, developed calculus, and analyzed the nature of white light. Behind all his science was the conviction that God made the universe with a mathematical structure. That structure he wanted to understand. And the truth be known, it is all math. You don't just willy-nilly launch a satellite into space. You wait for the exact right moment so that it will find its proper orbit to stay up there and not fall down. It's a matter of math. Your body is math and chemistry. Who came up with that? It just happened over the millions and billions of years? It's impossible. The very orderliness and design of the universe spoke of God's awesome majesty and wisdom. Psalm 147:5 says this, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite." Colossians 1:16-17 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." Things that you can see with the naked eye and things that you can't see. They could never see the complexity of the single cell back when Darwin was postulating his theories. He thought the cells were simple, only to find out now we realize how complex they are. Actually possessing levels of information and intelligence within each and every cell. So complex, it couldn't just have happened by accident. It goes on to say, "Whether there be thrones or dominions, principalities, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." Jesus is holding all created life together. Isn't that wonderful? If it wasn't for Jesus holding all of us together, the planet would explode. You'd explode. There is a mystical glue holding your body together. It's the power of Jesus Christ in his part of creation. There are thousands of believing scientists around the world today who are kept in the shadows because of their biblical faith. Name number two. Isaiah 9:6 calls Jesus Counselor. A counselor is defined as one who gives advice, who instructs, prescribes, exhorts, directs, guides, warns, cautions, steers, instructs, advocates, encourages, and listens. He is the great listener. And you need to be if you're God. Jesus is the supreme counselor to the believer, and why not? Who knows you better than the one who made you? Who knows the inner workings of your mind? I got news for you. I don't know the inner workings of my mind. But Jesus does. When I'm troubled, I may not know, be able to put my finger on what it is that's troubling me, but he can. And when I'm grieving, and when I'm hurt, and when I'm depressed, and when I'm angry, and when I'm full range, the spectrum of all my emotions, and you wonder who understands what I'm going through right now. He does. And he stands as your counselor and says, I understand. I know what you're going through. Nahum 1:7 says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows them that trust in him. He's the God who knows your secret self. And let's not kid ourselves, we all have it. A secret self, hidden fears, hidden anxieties, hidden stresses. He's the only one who can say to you, I know why you're crying. I know how much it hurts. I know your source of pain. I know why you're afraid. I understand why you're confused. I know why you're lonely. And then he can top it off by saying, and I'm here for you, and I care. I don't know anybody else who could really say that with as much authority. The tools to navigate the roughest seas, the bitterest disappointments, and the pockmarked roads of life are found in God's how-to resource book, the Bible. Proverbs 11 says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Where there's no godly counsel, the people fall. We have a culture today where there's no godly counsel. It's everything but godly counsel. I mean, it is possible for a godless nation to collapse. We've seen it throughout history. Life cannot deal you a death blow. When crisis, doubts, and fears come upon you, whom can you call? You can call the Christ of Christmas, who is your counselor. Name number 3. Isaiah 9:6 names Jesus the Mighty God. The Mighty God. Question, why would an all-powerful God become a powerless, helpless, totally dependent infant? Have you ever thought about that? Somebody said something, I don't even know who it was, that they brought it up in a sermon. I don't know what I was listening to when I heard somebody say, God, baby, swaddling clothes, having his diapers changed. What an ignominious situation. He chose it. He chose to come into this world and be just like you and just like me so he could identify with you and with me. In order to be one with us, as we sang, he had to become one of us. In order to comfort us in our pain, he had to experience pain. In order to dry our tears, he had to shed his own tears, and he did. Shortest verse in the Bible in John, Jesus wept. To all the men out there who say it's not manly to cry, I don't know a more manly man than Jesus Christ. I don't know a stronger man than Jesus Christ. But it doesn't just say that Jesus cried. It says he wept. You know where weeping comes from? Deep down in the bowels of compassion and pain. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cared for his friend. That's how much he cared for the people who were there mourning the loss of Lazarus, because he knew so many of them had no hope. They saw the death of Lazarus and they said, Lazarus is finished. That's the end. For the believer in Jesus Christ, that grave, that coffin, that casket, that is not the end. That's just the beginning. When people who are not Christians die, and when Christians die, there is a difference. The Christian knows that he has a destination, knows beyond a shadow of a doubt that he has a new forwarding address, he has home. Someone wrote, Christ outcrowned himself, uncrowned himself to crown us, and put off his robe to put on our rags, and came down from heaven to keep us from hell. He fasted 40 days that he might feast us to all eternity. He came from heaven to earth that he might send us from earth to heaven. You know where you're going? You sure? Beyond a shadow of a doubt? If you know that beyond a shadow of a doubt, it's got to change your life. You know, that thing there is not the end. What's on those tombstones out there, that's not your final story. You're also leaving a legacy down here. When you look at all these people in Hollywood and all these people in the media, you look at a guy like Hugh Hefner and you say, what has been his legacy? I got news. I believe all of these people committing all of this immorality, that's his legacy. That it's okay to live like that. And God said, it's not okay to live like that. And don't let any of us point the swaggering thing of righteous indignation at anybody, because there is none righteous, no, not one. All we have sinned and gone astray. Name number 4, Isaiah 9:6, says he's the everlasting Father. Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. In a culture that has attempted to minimize the role of father in the development of healthy children, in a day when children give birth to children and some men take no responsibility and no role in the lives of their children, the children they father, and in a day when divorce has left many children de facto fatherless, there is a father who cares. Hebrews 12:2, Jesus says, he's the author and finisher of our faith. It is he that has paid the price for your salvation with his life and his blood on the cross. That sacrifice makes it possible for you and me to have a relationship with a Father who will never leave us, never abandon us, who will always be there for us. My parents divorced when I was 10 years old. My father wasn't there for me. Occasionally he'd get a phone call, and occasionally he'd come running, and occasionally I'd feel the strap. But I didn't feel the strap, I felt a wooden spoon. Italian women love a wooden spoon. They stir the gravy or the sauce, and 10 seconds later they're beating you over the head with it. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. You want to know God? There's only one way to God, through Christ Jesus. The only path to a personal, paternal relationship with God and salvation is by the way of the Christ of Christmas. Name number 5. Isaiah 9:6 names Jesus the Prince of Peace. Billy Graham once said, Christ alone can bring lasting peace, peace with God, peace among men and nations, and peace within our hearts. There's no other way. The world has been trying for world peace. Has it succeeded? Hello? I don't think so. They have a whole institution up there on 42nd Street and First Avenue in Manhattan called the United Nations. Its whole business is supposed to be about bringing peace to the world and stopping wars and helping to eliminate genocide. Things look a little worse to me now than they did 10 years ago. The agnostic H.G. Wells, you know, he wrote War of the Worlds. Here's what he said about peace. He said, here I am at 65, still seeking for peace. Anybody know how it all ended for H.G. Wells? Shot himself. May I read a true story that exemplifies the promise of peace offered by the birth of Jesus Christ. This story has been told in a variety of ways, but this is the researched version that appeared in newspapers nationwide on December 25th, 1994, from the Associated Press, Dateline, London. 80 years ago, on the first Christmas day of World War I, British and German troops put down their guns and celebrated peacefully together in the no man's land between the trenches. The war briefly came to a halt. In some places, festivities began when German troops lit candles on Christmas trees on their parapets so the British sentries a few hundred yards away could see them. Elsewhere, the British acted first, starting bonfires and letting off rockets. Private Oswald Tilley of the London Rifle Brigade wrote to his parents, "Just you think that while you were eating your turkey, I was out talking and shaking hands with the very men I had been trying to kill a few hours before." It's astonishing. Both armies had arrived Both armies had received lots of comforts from home and felt generous and well-disposed toward their enemies in the first winter of the war. Before the vast battles of attrition began in 1915, eventually claiming, are you ready? 10 million lives. All along the Christmas day, all along the line that Christmas day, soldiers found their enemies were much more like them and began asking why they should be trying to kill each other. The generals were shocked. High command diaries and statements expressed anxiety that if that sort of thing spread, it would sap the troops' will to fight. Oh, amen! But it didn't. The soldiers in khaki and gray sang carols to each other, exchanged gifts of tobacco, jam, sausage, chocolate, traded names and addresses, and played soccer between the shell holes and barbed wire. They even paid mutual trench visits. This day is called, quote, the most famous truce in military history, end quote, by British television producer Malcolm Brown and researcher Shirley Setton in their book, Christmas Truce, published in 1984. And let me just make a correction to what I said about Wells. It wasn't Wells who committed suicide that way. It was Ernest Hemingway, who basically could say the same thing. He could find no peace in his life. St. Francis of Assisi said this, Lord, make me an instrument of thy peace. Where there is hatred, let me so love. Where there is injury, pardon. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console. Not so much to be understood as to understand. Not so much to be loved as to love. For it is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Amen. Yes, America, there is a Christmas. So let's not spend Christmas, nor observe Christmas. Let us keep Christmas. And the Christ of Christmas, who is Jesus, let's keep him in our hearts, that we may be kept in his hope. Romans 15:13 says this, Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. That's my prayer for you this Christmas. Hope and joy and peace. The Bible says a peace that passes all understanding through Christ Jesus our Lord. And the Bible says, Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because you trust him. So whatever it is that you're going to be going through in the days ahead and the weeks ahead, keep your eyes upon Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together for our closing hymn and Lauren will lead it.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title, or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.